All right. It's one of those days, man. It feels like the beginning of Advent, doesn't it? Yeah, it's like snowy. It's a little bit cozy feeling. So it's the first day of Advent. We're starting a new sermon series that we're calling Keeping Watch. And so we'll be talking about the role of the watchman in Scripture and how those are a metaphor for how we practice our faith during Advent. So if you didn't grow up in a liturgical or like a more formal church tradition, you may not be as familiar with Advent. I was with my nieces this last weekend, and they go to some mega church, and they were like, what's Advent? So that's okay. I grew up in a church that I didn't know it as much. So Advent is the four-week season in the Christian calendar when we come together and we slow down and we nestle into the darkness of winter and we prepare our hearts for celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's part of the annual rhythm of our spirituality. Right, during Advent, we head into the darkest part of the year, literally. Right, the days are growing darker and darker until December 21st, which we know is winter solstice. And then just a couple of days later, Christmas is celebrated and the daylight starts to grow and become steadily stronger for the next half of the year. So this dating of Christmas right after solstice, that was purposely done in the 4th century when the church sat down and decided when we would celebrate Jesus' birth, because his actual birth date had already been lost to history by that point, because a million Jewish people had been killed by the Roman Empire and scattered, and then you had the gradual decline of the Roman Empire, and so in all of that, no one was quite clear on when he was born, and so the church leaders decided to incorporate the symbolism of nature into telling our story. So symbolically, the presence of Jesus, the light of the world, has broken into the dark places of our reality. And in Advent, the darkness isn't portrayed as evil. It might be like the absence of God's presence, where evil is able to thrive, or it might represent the places where God is present but still hidden, or where holy things start to take shape before they're fully revealed. So like you might think of a womb as a place of darkness before a child is born. Or if you're a gardener like I am, you might think about the seed that's been planted in the soil that's encased in darkness before it starts to germinate and sprout and start to reach up to break through the darkness toward the light. Or you think of the night sky being dark before the sun comes up. Or the tomb of Christ before the stone was rolled back. Right? The darkness doesn't mean that there's nothing happening. Things are fermenting under the surface. And Advent darkness is like this kind of darkness. Right? It's that quiet waiting space where God is at work in ways that we can't yet discern. And so Advent invites us not to fear the darkness, but to sit in it with some trust. The darkness isn't the enemy of the light. It's the backdrop against which the light will finally be recognized. So why talk about watchmen during Advent? Well, I think they're a great metaphor for this kind of waiting in the dark, and it's one that Scripture goes to often. In the biblical world, the watchmen were vital to the security and the well-being of ancient cities. So many towns had walls around them for safety and for security. I don't know, we don't have those as much in the United States, but if you've ever traveled in parts of Europe and Asia and the Middle East, you might have visited cities where they still have walls or remnants of walls around them. Certainly when I was living in Jerusalem, the walls are still intact. Those were ones that were built by Solomon. They'd been knocked down and rebuilt many times. But many towns had these kinds of walls, and they would station the watchmen along the walls and along the towers that were placed along the walls. And these watchmen were the people who stayed awake when everyone else slept. All right, and they acted as the eyes of the community. And it's not like the watchmen. We're just sitting around, smoking cigars, passing the time, you know, scrolling their phones, updating their fantasy football team, which I did remember to do because Erica and Vanessa, I'm coming for you. I know, you're leading, I think, in one of them. Right, but what would they do all night? Well, we can probably guess that their primary job was guarding the city from danger. Right, so they would scan the horizon. They're looking for enemy armies that might be coming. They're looking for raiding bands. They're looking for wildfires that have broken out and just anything that could threaten the city's peace. And they walked along the lengths of the walls, checking for cracks, looking for weak points, looking for places that have been damaged that could leave the city vulnerable. And they helped monitor the gates, and they coordinated with the gatekeepers, and they ensured that the city wasn't caught off guard at night, right? No one unknown was sneaking in for nefarious reasons. It's a little bit like a night security guard who walks around the perimeter of a building. Now, my grandma Swan was a night watchman for a hospital for a while, so I imagine her just walking around, right, having eyeballs on the surroundings. It's what they teach us to do when we're doing security for the synagogue here during High Holy Days. Right, they say, just keep an eye out for anything that looks suspicious. Look for doors that are ajar. Look for backpacks that are left around. Is there anything strange? Right, you're alert. Another one of the jobs of the watchman was to watch for messengers. Right, so they would keep an eye out for runners that might be bringing news from a local town or communications from other leaders. I'll be dating myself a little bit here, but it's like the opening scene to Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail. If you guys remember, they're riding up, they've got their little clip-clop using the coconut as they come up, right? And they're yelling up, it's the watchmen on the walls who are like, what are you doing? If the town or the region was at war, messengers might be coming from nearby battlefields with updates, right? Is there victory? Is there defeat? Are there supplies needed? They just yell up and ask. The trained eyes of the watchman could often tell from a runner's speed, that can tell from their body language, whether the news was going to be good or grim. And so watchmen were often the first to recognize whether or not hope was approaching. And so we lit the candle of hope this morning on the wreath. That was part of our Advent practice, is watching hopefully for news. So because of this dual role of paying attention both to potential danger as well as trying to be alert for communications, watchmen took on a spiritual meaning in Scripture. So they became symbols of prophets and of intercessors, right? People who are paying attention to the movement of God, right? Who might be looking around at the landscape and saying, ooh, there's something interesting that's happening over in that part of Christianity. We should keep an eye on that. There's something fermenting there. There are people who warn the community when something maybe threatens its health, right? Like some of us were like, oh, there's some white Christian nationalism that's kind of going on underneath the surface. Doesn't mean it's going to overtake, but we should be aware of that. We see that. We see that over there on the horizon. Let's be, you know, like on our guard there. These are the messengers who announce when hope is drawing near. Isaiah speaks of watchmen who pray day and night. The psalmist uses them as an image of longing for God. He says, my soul longs for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. So the biblical watchmen remind us that the life of faith involves staying alert. It means inspecting the places where we might be vulnerable and watching attentively for God's signs of God's coming light. And so Advent is the church's annual return to the watchman's tower. Right? It's our season of holy vigilance in the dark. It's our time to stay awake in a sleepy world. And like the watchmen of old, we look honestly at the world's dangers. We look at the injustice. We look at violence. We look at suffering. We look at despair. We look at loneliness. And we inspect the walls of our own lives and our communities. And we notice the cracks where fear and apathy, maybe hopelessness, have nestled. And we strain our eyes toward the horizon for God's movement. Right? We're looking for signs of healing and acts of mercy and compassion. We're looking for signs of peace approaching. Where's God currently at work in our lives? Where's God at work in our communities? It's a practice of mindfulness. And we nurture a hope that's active, not passive. Right? We nurture a hope that's expectant but not escapist. So just as an ancient watchman could spot a runner of good news before the city could, Advent trains us to notice the subtle movements of God's grace long before the world recognizes them. The quiet reconciliations, unexpected kindnesses, and a small courage of just choosing hope when cynicism is easier. So every now and again, we have our cat, Obi-Swan Kenobi. We'll call him Obi for short. Every now and again, our cat gives us a little bit of a scare. Right, so he's an indoor-outdoor cat because he was a stray, and we were just like, there was no way we were going to be able to keep that little guy inside all of the time. Right, so he's a sweet little lovey guy when he's inside with me and Rachel. Right, at night, like when we're like sitting after dinner, like he just like literally wraps his arms around Rachel and just like holds her. I feel like he's really like a super polite cat. He's a cat that never gets on counters or tabletops. I've never had a cat who wouldn't do that. I think I had written this, and then he did do that, which was really funny. We had a little like a British high tea party at our house, and Rachel had made these little egg salad sandwiches. And at the end of that, we went into the kitchen and we were like, "There's been a massacre. There's been an egg salad massacre." And I just couldn't believe it. It was like, oh my gosh, Obi never does this. But he must have really wanted that egg salad because he's usually very, very well-mannered with that. But outside on the streets, I think that guy is a tough little cannonball, right? He gets in fights all the time. He comes home with his ears scratched up. He's got clumps of fur that come out. More than once, he's gotten bit, and we have to take him in and get antibiotic shots. I mean, he's a tough little guy. And then every now and again, he doesn't come home at night. Right, so, you know, cats like routine and ritual. And so his normal ritual is that he comes in for dinner at the same time every night, and then we keep him inside until the next morning. But sometimes he stays outside and he just blows right through dinner. And then on a few occasions, we call him in right before bed because he usually sleeps at the foot of our bed. And sometimes he just completely ignores our calls to even come into bed. And so when he does that, I assume he's probably in a turf war with another cat, right? That's usually when he's getting in a lot of fights. I think he's probably defending his area, or maybe he's guarding the house against something. You know, he's a little bit like, "Mom, there's a possum out here. You can't let this possum be here," right? So he's got something that's caught his attention. But every time that he doesn't come home, I feel absolute terror that he's been run over, or maybe like even worse, like that he's like hurt and laying somewhere and needs help and we can't get to him and don't know where he is. And so I usually panic, and Rachel and I walk around the neighborhood, you know, with our flashlights as you do, calling his name, doing everything we can. I probably ask that we do that far longer than we need to. The last time we did it, Rachel drove us all around the nearby streets because I was like, I'm not going to be able to sleep. Because in order to sleep, I've decided I have to choose that he's going to be okay, right? That he's just hiding someplace, he's probably hunting, he's probably curled up, he's deliberately choosing to stay outside for some cat reason that I don't understand, and I choose to hope that he's going to be crying at our door first thing in the morning rather than give in to the easy cynicism that he's never coming back. Because believe me, that's where I usually go. And so I've learned to choose to believe the better story because it makes my life better for those few hours before dawn. And then sure enough, he's at the door for breakfast. So in Advent, we practice choosing the hopeful story, even when cynicism might be the easier one or the one that seems true. Advent is that posture of leaning forward, scanning the horizon, trusting that the light is on the way. And it's not wishful thinking, it's watchful waiting. It's active waiting. It's hopeful waiting. Right? Henry Nouwen, who was a Catholic priest and theologian, he once wrote about this shift that he said that took place, that sort of reframed in his mind that helped change his life. He said it was the moment when his wishes turned to hope. He said, wishes are passive. Right? I wish this relationship would heal. I wish this situation were different. I wish God would do something. He said, but hope expects God to act. Hope says, I trust that God is working and will work, even here, even now, even if it takes much longer than I want, even if it happens on the other side of eternity, I'm going to choose to hope that God is actually doing something and is at work. All right, so wishfulness is a vague longing, but hope is fierce anticipation. And this is exactly what Scripture calls us into. If you want to read along, at Psalm 130 is in your notes. And the psalmist cries out, says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you so that you might be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. Right? And that repetition is in the original. Right here, the watchman is standing atop the wall through the long dark, scanning the horizon looking for that first hint of the dawn. And the psalmist dares to say, even more than that, I wait for God. Because the psalmist knows what we sometimes forget. And that's that our hope is rooted in a God who acts, in a God who redeems, a God who breaks in. This is why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you might not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. Right, so Christian hope is not naive optimism. It's not a denial of suffering. It's not a denial of sickness. It's not a denial of death or injustice. Paul doesn't say that we don't grieve. He says we don't grieve without hope. Right? That hope changes how we carry very real sorrow, very real loss, real uncertainty. And we live as if the seed of the holy witness of God's love and justice is always present. Right? Even if the entire forest has burned to the ground, no matter what is happening. You know, there's some pine cones that only release seeds after a fire. Right? The cones are covered with this resin that has to melt. And so during the case of a forest fire, then those seeds open up. And no matter what, then new life is always possible. Right? So when our jobs or careers aren't going well, if our marriages and our partnerships are floundering, if our kids are struggling, no matter what it is going on in our lives around us, we live as if the seed of the holy is always there, biding its time, waiting to sprout, waiting to grow. Right, we have a book group here that meets on Tuesdays, and we've been reading a book, and it just had this line, hope is a choice that we make each morning. I think Barb pointed that out. Hope is a choice that we make each morning. And that motivates us not to sit idly by, but to participate in what God is doing. Right, the prophets didn't tell people to sit back and wait for God to fix everything. In Isaiah 62, the prophet says, O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls, and they will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. Go out through the gates, prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise the flag for all the nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. Right? Do we hear that? Let's pray day and night, get up on the ramparts, watch, prepare the highway, smooth the road, remove the boulders, raise a signal flag. Right? This is a call that we are also God's plan for light to enter the world. We're helping prepare for the inbreaking of God's presence. And the prophets weren't just giving information to us, they were giving us an identity. They were commissioning us as a people. Stand watch. Pay attention. Be the hopeful eyes of your community. Believe the better story. Trust that God's movement is already stirring beneath the surface. Don't be afraid of the dark. There's always hope. So prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. All right, so we usually take a little time of quiet or guided meditation after our sermon, and I'd like to do a little guided meditation with you if you're game this morning. So I invite you to just get comfortable, take a deep breath. And I invite us to start by imagining what it would be like to sit in a watchtower or on a wall overlooking a horizon, watching for signs of danger. As you sit there, just kind of notice, what are the sounds that you hear? What are the smells? What does it feel like? And as you're watching the horizon for signs of any hope or danger, I invite us to just converse with God and bring before God anything for which we've been carrying or on our hearts in this Advent season. So Lord, as we enter this Advent season, we ask that you would help to turn our hearts, that we would find any places or notice places of despair or places where we're suffering with cynicism. And I ask that you would help to infuse some hope into our family situations, into work, into whatever it is that we are struggling with or wrestling with as we head into this holiday season, heading toward Christmas, Lord, that you would just comfort us with your presence and be with us as we wait in the darkness together for the light to come. Amen.